Welcome to the Beacon Broadcast from Beacon Baptist Church in Burlington, North Carolina, featuring expositional Bible teaching by Pastor Greg Barkman. If you'd like to correspond with the Beacon Broadcast, or if you wish to support this radio ministry, write to the Beacon Broadcast, Post Office Box 159, Alamance, North Carolina, 27201, or find us on the web at beaconbaptist.com. BeaconBaptist.com. The Beacon Broadcast is supported in part by the gifts of faithful listeners. Now, with today's message from God's Word, here is Greg Barkman.
Amazing Grace. Returning now to John chapter 14, we are taking up that statement of Christ to his apostles in verse 15, where he says, "If you love me, keep my commandments," or just as accurately, it may be translated, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And here Christ makes it very clear that the evidence of our love for him is shown by our obedience to his commands. And this is a very strange concept to many who call themselves Christians today. Somehow we have managed to divorce the idea of loving Jesus from obeying Jesus. But Jesus didn't divorce that idea. He connected those ideas so tightly together that we are in serious error if we try to pull them apart. Our love for Jesus is demonstrated by our obedience to his commands. That's the evidence. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, actually, this is not the only time that Scripture teaches the same truth. The Apostle John, who was present when Jesus spoke these words, said several things, made several statements in the first epistle of John that reflect what Jesus taught in John chapter 14. As for example, in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 3. And what does that say? It says, "Now by this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." You hear that one? "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." If anything, that's even stronger than the statement by Christ. Christ said, "If you love me, keep my commandments." John, one of the apostles who heard him say that, said, "This is the way we can know if we know him." So it's clear that loving Christ and knowing Christ are synonymous in some ways. If you truly love Christ, then you do know him in saving faith. If you truly know Christ, then you do love him, no question about it. But how do you know if that's true? How do you know if your professed faith in Christ is real? How do you know if your professed love of Jesus is real? John tells us, "By this we know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Now, there are a couple more similar statements, but I pause to welcome you to this Sunday, July 31 edition of the Beacon Broadcast. And I remind you that we are dependent upon gifts from radio listeners just like you if we're going to continue this ministry on this station. So keeping the commandments of Christ is a test of knowing Christ. John also tells us in 1 John 3:22 that keeping the commandments of Christ is a requirement of answered prayer. "And whatever we ask," he said, "we receive of him because we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight." Now, we just looked at a statement in John 14 about prayer on the broadcast a couple of weeks ago that said, "And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it." Well, what does that mean to ask in Jesus' name? And we explored that on, I think, two broadcasts ago. But here we have a helpful statement. And whatever we ask, we receive from Him because we keep His commandments and do those things that are pleasing in His sight. Keeping His commandments, evidently, is parallel to asking in His name. If you ask anything in My name, I will do it. We know that we have what we ask from Him, says John, because we keep His commandments. That certainly needs some careful pondering. But again, the idea of keeping Christ's commandments so closely linked with a genuine relationship with Christ. And finally, we find this statement in 1 John 5:3. And what does that say? It says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome." Well, that's getting very close to the statement of Jesus in John 14. But again, in 1 John 5:3, "This is the love of God." Not dissimilar to what Jesus said, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." John says, "This is the love of God. This is what the love of God looks like. This is how you can know that you love God. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments." And, he goes on to say, "His commandments are not burdensome." Some professing Christians are convinced that the commandments are burdensome, and God wouldn't place any difficult burdens like that upon us. But what John is telling us is, no, in one sense He does not, because He gives us a heart that delights in them so that they're not burdensome. But with the heart that He gives us, we desire to do them, and we will do them, and this is an evidence of our love for Him. And if that is missing, this desire for obedience, this sense that the commandments are good, they're not burdensome, they're helpful, they are expressions of our love for Christ. If that's missing, then we need to come to grips with the reality that a true saving faith in Jesus Christ must also be missing. Now, we might ask the question, what are Christ's commandments, as we go back to John 14 and verse 15, "If you love Me, keep My commandments." What are we talking about? Well, commandments sometimes are called precepts. You say, well, that word doesn't sound quite as demanding. Precept. Fine, call it a precept if you want to, but a precept is something taught by Christ that He expects us to obey. Sometimes we just read something like the words of Christ. Verse 23 says, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My words, and My Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him." So in verse 15, "If you love Me, you will keep My commandments." In verse 23, "If anyone loves Me, he will keep My word." So is keeping His word different from keeping His commandments? Is that a softer approach? Is that a less demanding approach? Not really. To keep His word is to keep His commandments. To keep His commandments is to keep His word. To disobey His commandments is to fail to keep His word. It's as simple as that. So, Christ is teaching the connection, the close connection between love for Him and obedience to Him. That's the evidence of our love, according to verse 15. But we're going to skip a few verses, which we'll come back to in subsequent broadcasts. We're going to skip a few verses and take up another concept, similar concept, in this same Upper Room Discourse, which tells us the rewards of love. We see the evidence of love in verse 15. If anyone love Me, or if you love me, you will keep my commandments. That's the evidence of love. What are the rewards of love? Verses 21 through 23. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father. And I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. The rewards of love. First of all, who are the people who are in the running, you might say, for these rewards? Well, he who has my commandments and keeps them. He who has, it's a word that carries the idea of being able to grasp with the mind, or maybe I should say it carries the idea of grasping with the mind. He who lays hold of my commandments with his mind, he who hears them, understands them, and fastens his mind upon them. This is not a mere intellectual exercise, but a regular heart-searching application. He who thinks about my commandments, he who applies my commandments to his life, he who examines his life against my commandments, he who examines my commandments before me in prayer, asking me to show him whether he's keeping my commandments, asking me to show him where he has failed to keep my commandments, confessing those failures as sin, acknowledging his sin, his weakness, and his need of help, and looking to keep those commandments more faithfully, more obediently in the days ahead. All of this is involved here. And that's what it means. He who has my commandments and keeps them. Now, Judas, probably also known as Thaddeus in other places, had a question. Judas said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? We're not quite sure what he's asking here, at least I'm not. Maybe you think you understand, but I'm not entirely sure what he's asking here. Is he asking something about Christ's kingdom on earth? I don't know that I can take the time to lay out the reason why I say that, but I'll just throw it out there. Or is he asking about a question of true saving faith, what that entails, and so forth? That is not completely clear what he's asking, but the answer is clear enough. Jesus answered and said to him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's the answer to the question of Judas. Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And here it is. If anybody loves me, he will keep my word. Now, looking at the answer and the question together, I come up with something like this. The question is, how will you manifest yourself to us and not to the world? The answer is, through my word. You have my word. You have the ability, by the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart, to understand my word, to receive my word, to obey my word. The world has the same word, so to speak. There are Bibles in abundance. There weren't complete Bibles in Jesus' day, but it's the same idea. In our day, there are Bibles in abundance, but unconverted people, most of them have no interest in the Bible, and even those who do don't understand it. It's the same word, but it comes to the people of God in a different way than it does to unbelievers. That answers the question, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? By making my word clear to you when it's not clear to those who are still in the world? You'll understand it. You'll receive it. You'll delight in it. You will feast upon it. You will have a genuine interest in it. And if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. That's how I will manifest myself to you and not unto the world. And then we have what we might call rewards that come to those who keep his word. What are these rewards? Well, number one, they will be loved by the Father in a special way. Verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. Now, it goes on from there, and we'll look at the remainder of that statement in a moment, but I pause to point out, number one, this is a great gift. It is a great reward. A reward of being loved of the Father. There could scarcely be any greater reward. But please note this. This text, if it were the only one in Scripture, and there are many others that teach the same thing, but this text makes it clear that God doesn't love everybody in the same way. And that's the impression that is widely given almost as a indisputable truth, almost as a necessary declaration of evangelism. To the unbeliever, to the person in the world, the declaration is made, God loves you. Sometimes other statements are added to it. God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life. But the idea that God loves you, God loves everybody, therefore, you should recognize that and appreciate that and respond to that love. And there's a sense in which that's true. I'll come back to that. I'll try to circle back around to that in a moment. But first, please understand that it's not true in the way that it is generally stated. It's not true in the way that I think it is generally intended to be understood, namely that God loves everybody equally, universally, in the same way. Wait a minute. I'm looking at John 14:21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father. There's got to be a special love here. That would mean nothing if the Father already loves everybody, whether they love Jesus or not, whether they keep his commandments or not. But this says the Father loves those who love the Son. The Father loves those who keep his commandments. There is clearly a special love of the Father for his people. That's who you have to understand by the description of those who love the Son and those who keep his commandments. That's a description of believers, of true Christians. And the Father loves Christians in a way that he doesn't love those in the world. Now, does that mean that God has no love of any level, any kind, any nature toward unbelievers? And there are sometimes vigorous debates on that question, but my conclusion is, yes, there is a, we'll have to call it a lower level of love of God for everyone. That's what Jesus talks about in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter, I don't remember if it's the end of chapter 5, I think it is, where he tells his followers to love people like God loves people, who makes his sun to shine upon the just and the unjust alike. He makes his rain to fall upon the just and the unjust alike. He has this kind benevolence toward all people, regardless of whether they are just, that is, justified, they're Christians, or not, whether they are unbelievers. But God sends rain on everybody's field, whether they're saved or lost, not just upon the farmers that are believers. God rains down his life-giving sunshine upon everybody. You get that in where you live, in your home, in your environment. I get that in mine. We may live in entirely different places. And unbelievers get it as well. The sun doesn't just fall on believers and not on unbelievers. An interesting story comes to my mind. Maybe I'll tell it in a moment. But there is a general love, a general benevolence, a general goodness that God has toward all people. But that certainly falls way short of the love that's being spoken of here, which is a special love for the people of God. Now, I must also say a word about the overuse of the concept of God's love in evangelism. And it ought to be clear from what I just said that the concept that the way to evangelize is to tell people how much God loves them and that they ought to respond to that love, and somehow that's just supposed to melt their hearts and make them love God in return, make them appreciate God in return, which actually will never happen apart from a prior work of the Holy Spirit within them. But it's actually very misleading because it does communicate the idea that God loves everybody equally, universally, in the same wonderful way, the same infinite way, this inexhaustible, infinite love of God. No, that's not true. God is amazingly benevolent and kind to everyone. If he weren't, we'd all be in hell. The very fact that we're continuing to live upon the earth and are not already cast in hell is an evidence of God's kindness, his benevolence, his love, but not this kind of love. This kind of love is a special reward for those who love Jesus and obey his commandments. That's what it says. Jesus said, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father." And then the statement goes on to say, "And I will love him and manifest myself to him." So we're talking about rewards of love. The evidence of love is keeping his commandments. The rewards of love are being loved by the Father. We love the Son and keep his commandments, and we are rewarded in return with a special love of the Father toward us and a special love of the Son toward us. Now, there are others as well, but I'm going to pause and tell the story that came to my mind a moment ago. This is unusual. It doesn't usually happen this way. When our second daughter was married, and I can't even remember what year. My wife remembers those things really, really clearly, but I don't. But I would say, let's see, their oldest daughter is 16, so this probably goes back about 20 years. And we had a big reception in our backyard. We have a large yard, and we have had a bigger yard than we did pocketbook. And we were trying to have the nicest wedding possible at a cost that we could afford, and so we had the reception in our backyard. Now, if the weather's good, that's a nice thing to do, and we've done that more than once successfully. I think we've done it twice on a large scale and once on a small scale successfully with three of the four daughters. The fourth one had a different location for her wedding. But that can be a real problem if the weather doesn't cooperate. What do you do then? That's why most people put out the big bucks and rent a special venue so that they are sheltered in case of rain or extreme heat. But we had it in the backyard. We had people fixing the food and bringing it out. It was a wonderful event. And we had, I think, maybe at least 300 people or more who came to the reception. It was a huge deal, but it turned out to be kind of rainy. And the lady who was in charge of the food preparation, wonderful lady, member of our church, said, "You need to move this to the church fellowship hall." Now, the reason we hadn't scheduled in the church fellowship hall to begin with is because the fellowship hall was way too small. In those days, it wouldn't accommodate more than 70 or 80 people, maybe 100 if you really squeezed them in, and we had three times that many. We couldn't have it in the church fellowship hall. Now our fellowship hall has been enlarged, so we can accommodate up to 200 and maybe squeeze in 250 or so, but it wasn't that large then. All right, here's the story. On the day of the wedding, it was raining. We actually saw this happen. When after the reception started, it was raining on the property next to ours, right across our property line, but not a drop was falling in our yard. That is the honest truth. There were scores of people, maybe hundreds of people, that witnessed this happen. It was amazing. Rained. You could walk across. You could walk across our property line and have raindrops falling on your head in pretty good profusion, and walk back across into our property and have no rain falling. And that actually happened. And what's my point? Well, generally, I just said a moment ago, generally when the rain falls, it falls upon everybody indiscriminately. In this case, the rain fell on others, but God kept it from falling upon us in an amazing act of kindness and love and assurance of his encouragement and support for our lives and our activities. It really wasn't a wonderful thing. And I think in a sense that might be an evidence of what we're talking about here. For those who love Christ and keep his commandments, there is a special love of the Father toward them and a special love of the Son toward them. And that can be manifested in different ways. You say, you know, that's one thing to talk about the love of God toward us, the love of the Son toward us, yes, but what does that mean in practical terms? Well, we could go on for hours, actually, listing all of the evidences of God's love for us, but here's a very tangible, practical one. On this very special wedding day, God caused the rain not to fall on our property, even while it was falling on the property next door. Those who love Christ and keep his commandments have the special love of the Father. Back to verse 21. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I, Jesus, will love him, and I, Jesus, will manifest myself to him. So we're talking about several rewards for those who love Christ and keep his commandments. Number one, a special love of the Father. Number two, a special love of the Son toward them. Number three, an increased knowledge of the Son. I will manifest myself to him. We don't know God by deciding we're going to know God. We know God when God manifests himself to us. That's the only way we will come to know him. And those who love Jesus and keep his commandments, Jesus is going to manifest himself to them in a special way. That would be an increased knowledge of the Son. And there is, fourthly, a growing sense of God's presence. Verse 23, Jesus answered and said to him, "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home." We will come to him and make our home with him. A growing sense of God's presence is a reward for those who love Christ and keep his commandments. Well, we'll take it up, Lord willing, on the broadcast next week. Please join me then. Until then, Greg Barkman saying good day. May God give you his eternal peace.